Today is Friday, November 25th, 2022, and you're listening to the Ask a Christian podcast. I'm your host, Nate. Please don't judge this podcast by the episode you're about to listen to. Does that inspire confidence? There is one reason, and one reason only, I am posting this. It really should not see the light of day, but this is a teachable moment. So if you are ever in a discussion with someone, like you will hear in this podcast, if their position can't be explained and articulated in about 20 seconds, just good rule of thumb, write them off as a bad faith actor and move on with your life. No one should have time for this. Some positions do need articulation and time to nuance, but when you're in a theistic, theological discussion with someone, it should be very easy. If you don't like a certain label, take 20 seconds and explain it. But if you go on preaching a sermon and monologuing for 5 minutes, I keep trying to be graceful to my own fault. Anyways, this is a self-teaching moment as well as for everyone else. This is just to show the incredible dishonesty and bad faith acting on this part of some people. So beware and enjoy. It is kind of entertaining, but oh my gosh, it's so obnoxious and infuriating at the same time. See you later.
Hello and good morning, Reb. How are you today?
Quite good.
Was all well with Turkey Day?
Oh, yeah. We just went out to a restaurant because there's only three of us this year, so it wasn't worth doing a large cooking at home for that.
I see. We did a small cooking at home.
If you go out, you can have more pies. There's like more things you can have.
I guess. Yeah, we just we had more grand plans, but they got changed. So we're like, all right, well, we'll just stay home. We're supposed to go on a trip.
So I've got a potential allegory of sorts. That would go into this, which is, so I'm in an area, so I'm in, you know, the California, and this place I went to does kind of their own smoked brisket, but no one in the state appreciates barbecue. So one of the things they were doing there was sliced brisket, and everyone wanted like the really rare pieces, but the guy slicing it was cutting off just the grizzle and end of all of it, the meat, and putting it off to the side and not throwing it out and keeping it there. And I walk up and like, are those just the burnt ends? He's like, yes, that's the best part. No one else wants them? I'm like, oh, give them to me. He's like, yeah, this is awesome. And yeah, he was totally right. So it's an issue of the best part of the meat with the most flavor. So many people were ignoring and just like letting go to waste and it just took a practiced eye to understand that that's where the real juice was.
I'm sure that can be put to use in many places.
Exactly.
Let's see. I believe the biblical equivalency would be, where is it? It's the thing that talks about the cornerstone the builders reject, or the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, i.e. the Pharisees and the religious people of the day, the lean meat eaters. Passed over what you're talking about, this ordinary looking stone. And because of that, they completely missed that it became the foundation on which thousands of years into infinity, Christianity will be built on.
See, I told you that, like, it's this, these public speaking tricks are always great. There's a great rhetorical flourish you can do in little stories.
Man, that was like pulling a rab out of the hat. I'll be here all week, and it's Friday. So, good morning, Apostle Marquise. Good morning. What's How up? Have you been? It's been a while.
It has been a long time, Nate. What's up, man? Life is good. No complaints.
Awesome. You know, so yesterday we were driving around the neighborhood, and when we got back, we noticed the neighbors already had their Christmas lights on. We saw them setting it up, but I'm like, I bet they're waiting until the day after Thanksgiving to turn it on. Nope, Thanksgiving evening.
Yep, same.
But that reminds me.
Same.
Yeah, so that reminded me that, you know, 'tis the clubhouse season to start talking about whether or not Christmas is a pagan holiday and, you know, all that fun.
Oh, what fun it is to ride on the one horse open sleigh, all that.
Certified, what's up?
If you're going to do a celebration,
yeah, I'm not gonna talk with. Okay, yeah, you're gonna do this shit again, Rapscuttle, like you always do. Is gonna over talk me, right, and troll. Okay, thank you.
So that's probably not the best way to jump into a room. But what's up?
Yeah, I'm just sick of everyone trolling me every room I get into. So the issue is that I won't talk with Christians, right? Because what they do is they obnoxiously take over the discussion, and they always kick me to the audience no matter what I do.
Okay, so I guess I am a Christian, unless you're letting me know you're not speaking with me, but I'm happy to speak with you. I do want to say this energy you're exuding right now, don't know if that's what got you into the audience before, but, you know, we don't super love that here, but, you know, I'm willing to entertain a conversation as long as we're all cool.
Okay, fine. If that's good, but okay. So if that's good with both of us, then I want to discuss the ontological status of Jesus or baby Jesus or whatever you want to. So would you say that Jesus and God are one in the same, or would you say that it's a predication?
These are big words. My eyes just opened. Jesus is different than the Father in normal person speak. Same God, different individuals. Does that answer what you're asking?
So is he one in the same? Is God is Jesus and Jesus is God? Or is it a predication? I'm going to ask you again.
What's predication? Give me the lay version.
A predication would be like God is Jesus, but Jesus isn't God.
No, give him a different example. Like the truck is red. Being red is
a... Okay, I'll give him a different example. So a banana is yellow. But yellow isn't a banana. Like the triune God.
Yeah, can you just ask me...
Is God a property of Jesus? Would be the other way to put it. Is being...
Apostle. Yeah, you got to mute your mic, man. That's so loud. I don't know what you're doing back there, but it's super, super loud. I'm trying to figure out a way I could just give him to this the way I believe it to answer his questions, because no matter how many times I hear the ontological predication, like all these words, it confuses me and makes me rage-filled every single time. I'm never going to understand it. I don't want to. But Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not Jesus, yet both, also including the Holy Spirit, are all God. Does that give you what you want, or do we need to do the red and yellow banana and truck?
Okay, so I think you're saying, I think you're contradicting yourself, because you just said right now that God is not Jesus and Jesus is not God. That's basically what you said right now, if I recall correctly.
No, that's not what you said.
So
this is what we're gonna do. There's only two options. Either God is Jesus and Jesus is God, or they are not the
that
same.
One.
So no, they no, are hold on. Can I interject, Nate? So we can't limit it to just two options. That's a pseudo dilemma. We're not gonna do that.
No, that's a tautology, sir. It's a tautology. It's a valid tautology.
But there's a lot of different ways people conceptualize this, even among the labeled Christian community, which is why I say let's not do that. Because that posits two wrong answers is what it does. It's not that God is it's not that Jesus is God, but God is not Jesus, right? That would be a bit of a misleading conceptualization, because the proper way to articulate it would be to say that Jesus is God, but God is not just Jesus, or God is not only Jesus. God is Jesus and the Father and the Holy Ghost, which I think was clearly communicated by Nate. He made that distinction that God is not only Jesus, but Jesus is God, right? So that's the distinction that's being made, but he's not using necessarily the terms that were originally presented when you asked your question. But he's basically giving you the clear answer.
Okay, so Apostle, you are a very smart and coherent individual. I have to give it to you. Because you believe... Okay, so what you're saying right now is you believe in the Trinitarian God. And what you're saying right now... What you're saying right now is that God is yellow. Okay, so basically what you're saying is an apple is red, round, and sweet. And those are the only properties of an apple. So you're basically saying... So when you're saying... An apple is red. You're not saying an apple is red. You're saying an apple is red, round, and sweet. So if you believe in Jesus, you believe that God is also the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. That is a thing I need to think about.
Yeah, that's what I thought I said too.
Yeah, I'm not crazy.
I did say that, right? Oh, okay.
I can't find a rap. An apple that isn't red, round, or sweet.
No, but so what they're saying is that the only so if you have something that is red, round, and sweet, just for the sake of the argument, that would mean it's an apple, because those are the only three properties. It's not really the case, but it's like, so I'll give you a different example where it is the case. A triangle has three sides. How do you call it? You know, when it 180 degrees, some of all of its
180 degrees.
Yeah. 180 degrees. And the third property would be
3 points.
I don't know. I guess something like that. And all of those create a triangle. So in the same way, that's the Trinitarian God.
Yeah. But none of those things you described create a triangle unless they're all present, right? Like if I just have three lines standing next to each other, that's not a triangle. If I just have 180 degrees represented, which is one line, that's not a triangle. It's only, meaning the reason we add things to definitions is when a definition is insufficient. If I were to start my definition of triangles to say a shape made up of lines, that would be insufficient because that would be too broad of a definition. So I would have to limit it, a shape made up of three lines and no more. Right. So meaning when you say Jesus is like this one aspect, the round, the sweet, the juicy, none of those things are experienced without the totality of a thing. That's the nature of a definition. You're confusing the use of essences and accidents, meaning the core definition and then the things that get added to it, like my hair color.
And I also have a question within the parameters of this conversation. Far as spirit, nature, essence, and us as believers.
Just to be clear, because I know three of the four, what theistic perspective are you coming from, brother?
There's no wrong answer.
It shouldn't. I didn't expect us to take that long.
Yeah, seriously.
That's the point. I really don't. I really don't have a denomination.
That I
subscribe to. Like I'm not a. It's crazy because I believe certain things that Calvinists believe, but I also believe certain things that.
But you're in the realm of Christianity, is what it sounds like. Like you said, denomination.
Yes.
So you're a Christian.
I do believe. Well, it depends. Well, you can
is
say
Jesus
I'm
God?
A Christian, but that's only by logical definition, right? But truth of the matter, hold on, give me a second. Like I'm gonna tell you why I'm explaining why I'm saying that. Like the reason I'm saying that is because truth of the matter, there are people who say that they're Christians, but they're truthfully are not Christians. They just take on the title of a Christian because they say that they believe in the person. And because the world says, okay, well, if you believe in Jesus, 1 + 1 = 2, you're a Christian. But you can tell that they're not really believing in Jesus because their life does not line up with his teachings. So
sure.
That's Right. So that's why it's hard for me to be like, yeah, I'm a Christian, even though truth of the matter, according to the definition, yeah, that would be a Christian, someone who believes in
Christ. Okay, so the reason I was asking is because I just wanted to say like a 2 second something. So just to be clear, like it's almost irrelevant at this point, but I just, for clarifying questions, I would say, you know, would you say Jesus is God? And would you say you have to keep, you know, the laws of the Old Testament?
Jesus is God, and I do keep the laws of the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Okay, good enough. Anyway, I was going to say, where'd the other guy go? What was his name? He was Jewish. I was going to say, you know, Michael. A Christian, a Jew, Michael and an atheist all come into a room and have a conversation. What are they talking about?
That's pretty cool.
The Trinity.
Why the long face?
Three guys walk into a bar. The third one ducks. Fourth one ducks. Yeah. Gosh, I am just not funny. All right. I
get it.
This is too early.
No, I get it, though.
Okay, where were we? Did we figure that out? So, to be clear, the Christian Trinitarian position is, as is my own, the Father is God, the Son, Jesus, is God, the Holy Spirit is also God. And you brought up the triangle thing certified. You've seen that. Surely you've seen that around the little diagram that has a triangle, and it's got like a big circle around it with like, you know, for a visual representation. And the whole triangle is God, yet in God, there is the specific individual of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Father is not the Son, the Holy Spirit is not the Son, the Holy Spirit is not the Father. Like it goes through and says what each one is not, yet they are their own individual, and they are all God. Inseparable.
So real quick question.
Would also work, right? Blind men and the elephant would be another parable to work.
Real quick question, because it says we've got answers.
Sure. I guess I just answered that one. What's your question?
I have like two of them. The first one is, as believers in Christ, right? Are we still considered sinners or sons? Like, as a believer in Christ, do you consider yourself a son or a sinner?
Well, the Bible tells us we're, you know.
And as a believer in Christ, do you still sin? Now, the reason that I ask that is because there are scriptures in the Word of God that kind of trumps our traditional perspective on what sin is, who sins affect, who's affected by sin, and how God perceives sin in the life of a believer.
So just to be clear, were you asking your questions and then answering your own questions, or would you like me to give you my answer?
No, you can give me your answer. I was just giving you clarity around the question.
Oh, sure.
Why?
Okay, well, yeah, I mean, it's all throughout the Bible, like, you know, Romans, Corinthians, like it's all throughout the Bible that says, you know, if you're alive in Christ, you're a follower of Jesus, you're born again, like Jesus says, then you're a new creature, you've been given this new nature, this new heart, and you're adopted. You're given the right to be adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. So we're all called children of God, sons and daughters. So that answers your first question. And the second question, yes, we still contend with our fleshly human nature for the rest of life on this planet. So yes, we will still sin. The goal was to sin less and less. But that doesn't make us not part of God's family. If you're alive in Christ, then you are children of God. That's what the Bible would say. I mean, it's what the Bible does say.
I'd like to add to that, Nate. What Scripture articulates, and for this you can expressly find it in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Those three specific chapters deal with it. You can also see it in like Galatians 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. But what I love about it is because we're in like mortal bodies, flesh, right? It is our spirit which is transformed. Our soul is sealed. Spirit is transformed, right? Like given, you know, new grace, mercy every morning, that kind of thing. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Our heart, you know, our inner being is transformed. Our physical flesh still hungers, still thirsts, still can lust, still do whatever. And there's two different words they use in the Greek in to denote body. One is sarke, and the other is soma. So one refers to physical body like blood cells, and the other one refers to the flesh or the sinful nature, right? So that part is never transformed. It's the mind that's transformed. And so what these three chapters in Romans articulate is you have the capability of sinning, but in Christ and through the Holy Ghost, you now have the capability of not sinning, right? And so it sort of restores back a perspective or an ability to be able to consistently and persistently choose not to sin, because as Romans 8 articulates, we are encouraged to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh.
Right.
So we're walking in the Spirit, not after the flesh. And if you walk in the Spirit and you sow to the Spirit, you won't, you'll mortify the deeds of the flesh. You won't, execute. Exactly. So we have the capability of not sinning, but we still have the capability of sinning, which is why Paul and Peter and John and James tell us don't sin. They wouldn't tell us don't sin unless we could sin. I'll land there.
Yeah, now that's good. Now, that's the way you put it, that's good. There are some things that I 100% agree with you on all the way. But however, the reason that I said that is because we really have to deal with 1 John 3:9 and 1 John 3:5, which clearly indicates that those are that are born of God does not sin and cannot commit sin. So there has to be a clear understanding that there's a possibility that those who are sons of God do not sin because they are sons of God. And that's how God perceives them.
Well, no, I would disagree with that. And in the 1 John thing, it doesn't say they don't sin. It says, Hold on, stop. I know exactly what it says. It says they won't continue in sin. So I get how you could say that, but also don't forget the rest of the stuff. Like Paul says, the thing I don't want to do, I do, and the thing I want to do, I don't do. You know, wretched man that I am, who will save me? Thanks be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul wouldn't have said it if he says, I now, Paul, alive in Christ, never sin. I never have a problem. And that would get into like this sinless perfection type thing, which would just be incorrect.
Paul also said it was no longer me who sins, but it was sin living in me, which he differentiated his spiritual identity with the nature of his spirit with the nature of his flesh. He clearly made that differentiation. So I get what you mean, but however, this is the same Paul that you're quoting that said it is no longer me who sin, but sin that live in me. So
there's two things I just want to be clear on, just so, because it sounds like you're kind of treading the line of Gnosticism. Like, you know, we can basically, you know, go have like drunken orgies and that's fine because it's not us who's sinning. That's our wicked, evil flesh. You know, we're sinless in Christ. So, you know, we can be like alcoholic drunkards and do all these bad things because it's not really us who are sinning. Hang on. I'm going to finish my point. I let you talk a lot. So I'm going to go ahead and finish my sentence. So anyways, I definitely want to be clear that hopefully you and no one is saying that. And like I said, I can kind of agree if you want to like say technically because of all the reasons you just gave that you don't sin in that sense. But I would want to ask if you agree that, yes, you will still something in you, your flesh, your whatever, some part of you will not go the rest of your life without doing something that God calls a sin. So anyway, that's about as far as I could go. I just wanted to be really clear on those points that one way or another, our flesh body or skin suit is going to do stuff between now and the rest of our lives that the Bible would call sinful. And if you say, well, you know, that's this and it's not really that, then technically I get how you could say that. But certainly no like Gnostic stuff or no like sinless perfection. That would be very contrary to the Bible.
Are we on the same page on that or no?
Yeah, no, we are. No, we are 100% on the same page. It's just however I do firmly believe I am apostolic as far as when it comes to my perspective on the scriptures. So it's just like I firmly believe that whatever the Bible says is clear, has an indication. And if you have the Spirit living in you, you're going to understand what the author is saying behind the intent of the scripture. So I 100% understand what you mean. And that's not giving way a leeway for me out of that perspective to do whatever I want, to go and have these drunken orgies or go and have these weird, sinful acts of my nature, fleshly nature, just popping out and being expressed and exposed all over everywhere I go. But no, that's not the case. The truth of the matter is, the reason that I say this is because it's important for identification of who you are in Christ. And you can't go and operate in the gospel and be an effective witness, because that was one of the purposes of having the Holy Spirit, that you may be a witness. You can't do that without knowing exactly who you are. So I'm only saying this for the sake of identity. And however, I did not say anything that was untrue. It does say in 1 John 3:9. Now you can read different translations out of, you know, your understanding and how you perceive the scriptures and how the scriptures minister to you in your life. But truth of the matter is, the scriptures declare and witness only one truth. They testify according to one truth. And it does say, whosoever is born of God does not sin, neither can they commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. So as long as I abide in Christ, and Christ abide in me through his word, and Christ is the word of God that became flesh, I don't sin. Now, and my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You see me do something wrong, of course. You see me do something carnal, of course. You're carnal, I'm carnal. You're going to rectify that as sin according to the knowledge you've been given. But truth of the matter, man, look on the outward appearance. Is that how God is seeing me?
So, brother, can I respond real quick? I'm gonna have to go, but I just want to respond real quick before I hop off. Real quick. So I get what you're saying. You also have to look at the full letter of John in context. The implication there is willful sin, right? Which is different than making a mistake, right? The Bible straight up says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's after salvation. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father where we don't have to deal with the stain and the guilt and all that stuff, because Christ's atonement still suffices for that mistake. The difference, right, is falling short, making a mistake, like, oh, you said a cross word out of anger, frustration, maybe you was walking in your flesh that day and not in the spirit, which means you weren't abiding in Christ, as you just said. The difference, though, is that an intentional, willful sin, premeditated sin, which Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 talks about people who have come to know the truth. They are partakers of the Holy Ghost. They're describing people who are saved, who have given their life to Christ. They are sons. He literally says, you've tasted of the power of the world to come, and shall turn away or fall away or return to willful sin. Hebrews 6, that's Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10. And it talks about what happens to those people because such a thing is possible, right? So it's the same John who says that, you know, if you're walking in Christ, like you just said, if you're walking in Christ, if you're walking in the Spirit, then no, you're not going to sin, because there's not going to be sin in the Spirit if you abide in Christ. But that word abide in the direct Greek means remain in Christ, as in continue with consistency in Christ, which means the moment you walk in your flesh and not in the Spirit, the moment you begin to act or respond or do things in your own human ability and not in the by the agency of the Holy Ghost within you, allowing him to transform you by the renewing of your mind, all that stuff, the moment you start walking in your flesh, you're no longer abiding, remaining, continuing with consistency and congruence with Christ. So you're not abiding in Christ, and therein lies the possibility for therein lies the impossibility for sin. I got to run. That's all. I just wanted to contribute, but you got to understand it in the context. In context, he's talking about willful sin, intentionally going out to commit sin, as opposed to making those mistakes that you talked about. There is a distinction there in scripture, which John is referring to. So we got to understand it in context. And you wouldn't have all of the biblical writers, including John, or all of the New Testament writers, including John, saying, don't sin, even though you're a son, if sin was not possible. They call it sin. They don't call it just, you know, something else, making a mistake or doing wrong. They straight up say sin. Matter of fact, they said to know what to do is right and do it not. That is sin. Right? To sin against your conscience is sin. That's in Corinthians 9 also. So I'm done. Y'all take it away.
Pastor Apostle, I have a question for you. Did Jesus die for our sins? Okay. Pastor
he's
Nate,
gone, but the answer
did
is
Jesus die for our sins?
Hey, that was good.
A couple things. A couple things. One, not a pastor. Two, I wanted to say thanks for Marquise for joining. And three, I wanted to say, look at a case study, Peter. He intentionally, willfully denied Christ 3 times. So that was a sin. And yet everyone thinks he was forgiven. And, you know, anyway, so
was he not forgiven?
Christian sin. Hang on. And then to your question, certified. Yeah, I wanted to get back to you because your conversation kind of got overtook. Yeah, Jesus did die for our sins.
So God died.
Well, if you read the Bible, Jesus says no one takes his life, he lays it down. And because he, Jesus, who is God, laid his life down, he says he will also take it up again.
So he died.
Like whether or not you believe it, that's in black and white.
He died temporarily.
Sure, I may say it different, but
as a man he died. That could be better. As a
yeah,
human
but that
being,
but Jesus man. In the flesh, the flesh of Jesus isn't Jesus. It's just flesh. It's not the spirit.
Well, so
if it was the case,
yeah, interesting.
If it was
point,
the case, then Jesus would be temporal in time because he is flesh.
Yeah, interesting point you raise. So the person Jesus is human, who has only lived, you know, since he was born as a flesh. Like that's when the name Jesus was assigned. However, we believe that that being, that entity, has always existed, like John says. So we know that's Jesus looking back, but at the time, the first time the name Jesus existed was when, like the angel said, you know, you're going to give birth to a son, he will be called Emmanuel, God with us, and, you know, his name was Jesus. So that being, though, that person has always existed. You know, we're told in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. So if you want to say technically the guy Jesus didn't exist until he came to earth in flesh, then sure. But with that understanding.
Okay. So what is the death here? Did God die and then reincarnate? Or what is resurrect? How did that happen? How can something that died resurrect?
I mean,
how can something that is dead cause things?
It's like a miracle, right?
It's not even a miracle, right? In order for something to cause things. Wait a second, Nate. Wait a second.
No, okay. You know what?
Wait a second, Nate.
No. I see how you get moved to the audience so much. You ask questions, and then it needs clarification, and you just keep trying to machine gun stuff out of your mouth before anyone can respond. So if we sit here, like I have for the last half hour, and just don't check people quick enough, you preach stuff you don't even know what you're talking about for like 20 minutes, and then we have to like go back and try to unrat nest all the cords you've just tangled up. So I get it. I'm happy to bring you back up in a little bit if you want. But if you're going to ask questions, you need to let people answer. Otherwise, we think you just want to hear yourself talk and don't want to hear anyone answer. So that's not a conversation I want to be part of because nothing good is being done. So chill out. If you're here, I'm happy to bring you back up. But let me say hi to Dr. Yang and Michael real quick. What's up, guys?
Oh. And so, Nate, can I offer what he was after? Just make he's confused between the death of the flesh and the death of the spirit, kind of thing like that is what he's debating between. He's saying, if you're saying God is dead at that point, that's a problem, and he's confusing the death of the flesh of the man at that point.
with the death of God.
Yeah, and the clarification I was seeking is, I don't want to throw up that word troll, but I mean, it sounds like the guy has been in lots of religious discussions, so I genuinely wanted to know if he's like, if he knows this stuff, or if he's heard the stuff, like you just said, like if he's familiar with those thoughts, or if he's somehow been in all these religious discussions and he's never heard this, because that would play a big point in how this goes. So if I'm like, okay, well, I understand, you know, he's looking for my answer for like a new Christian to talk to, or if he's like, yeah, man, I know what you're going to say, then I could just skip everything I was going to say and move on from there. That's what I was wanting. So
he's a Muslim apologetic, so he's trying to attack.
Oh, wait, he's a Muslim?
Yeah.
Oh, my bad. I thought he was an atheist.
No, he's a Muslim. So he's coming at it as, I'm going to show you your belief in the Trinity is wrong.
Oh, wonderful. Okay, so yeah, certified, I'm happy to bring you back. But, you know, if you ask a question, then pause and let people actually speak to it. But yeah, so... Yeah, I should have picked up on that. Can you kill a god? No, you can't kill a god. Then how did God die? God allowed it. Anyways, which is covered in the Bible. So, I mean, I don't know if people would just read the Bible. It's all in there. So, you know, no one takes his life, i.e. can't kill a god. He lays down his life, i.e. allows himself to be murdered, and then he raises himself up again. So, yes, when the flesh died, when Jesus, the flesh, the man, the human, died, we're told that, you know, he's still at the right hand of the Father. You know, it talks about getting the keys of death, hell, and the grave. So when Jesus, the human, is put to death and is in the tomb, we're told that the being Jesus is still very active, moving around and doing things. But yes, his flesh is what was put to death.
Yeah. Hey, how's everybody doing this morning? Hello?
Ate way too
Ask
much.
Me in 10 minutes.
Ask you in 10 minutes. Yeah, it's interesting. Nate, how you doing? Long time.
I know, man. It's been a while.
Yeah, it's been a bit. Things have been super busy. I was on yesterday for a while. Rabs had a room going, and before that, I hadn't been on in quite some time. Anyway, yeah, it's interesting. I didn't see the name of the guy who was talking a few minutes ago. The whole, you know, kind of, you know, trying to disprove the Trinity stuff.
Oh, he's
that's here. Yeah, that's a really low level argument. Don't lump them in with people like Rabs and me.
Yeah, if you're gonna talk behind my back like that, then you're trolling me.
No, I'm totally not. It's just that, like, that's a really unsophisticated argument. No one would think like. Listen, I don't think it's like for instance, Rabs and I, we don't believe it. In fact, we're pretty sure you want that.
Do you want to have a one-on-one discussion?
Maybe not here, but sure, anytime, friend.
No, right here, right now.
Hold on. I mean, it seems like something you'd ask the moderator, but first, just to let you know who you would be debating, Michael, as someone who, you know, I don't know, do you want to give him your theological position? I mean, he's an atheist. I don't know if you've talked to him long enough to realize that, but he's an atheist. So I don't know if you want to debate an atheist about the Christian Trinity. But the point he was trying to make is, in his view, your argument against the Christian Trinity is, well, his words, unsophisticated. So even an atheist would be willing to shoot you down over that. That's the point he was making. So didn't know if you're aware he's not a theist or not, but I guess now you know.
Yeah,
and also
precisely.
To that point,
yeah,
it's the wrong room for a debate between a Muslim and an atheist. It's not in the Ask a Christian, We've Got Answer room. It's probably not the best.
Yeah, like
for,
well,
like, I'm asking for answers.
Oh yeah, well, it's Ask a Christian, right? Like I spend a lot of time here, but I like also, like I said, yeah, you can give me a follow if you like. There's an email in my bio. I do a podcast. I've spent lots of time, years and years, speaking to believers of all different faith traditions. And I'm feeling a little salty this morning. So if you'd like to get together, I'll tear you a new one. But now's not the time.
Okay, fine. Then I won't debate you.
Okay.
I didn't force you.
No.
But I think
I'd love to do is just finish the point that I was making. So the point that I was making is that, like, you know, like people like Rabs and I, like, we're we're both pretty convinced this stuff isn't real either. But if you step inside if you do try to do an internal critique and look at the Christian worldview, nothing that Nate said is infeasible. Like it's perfectly reasonable given God, right? And what I would like, if you are a Muslim, as Rob suggested, I don't know that I've interacted with you before. It doesn't come across as, like you mentioned, trolling. It almost seems like you're projecting a little too much because
I'm asking questions that you can't answer, so I'm projecting. Yeah, okay.
Well, you didn't ask me.
Then you put me in the.
Or it's the other way around, Michael. Maybe
you didn't ask me a question at all.
You know, Michael, I've actually got about 10 minutes. If you want to talk with this guy, I'm kind of entertained in seeing the saltier side of Michael. But I'm certified. I did answer your questions, so you can just acknowledge that your questions were answered. You can say you don't like those answers, but you can't say no one spoke to them. I specifically put you in the audience while I spoke to them uninterrupted. So your questions were answered. Whether or not you like them is inconsequential, but they were answered. Well, but if you'd like to talk to Mike for a couple minutes.
The reason I'm answered.
Yes, certified. Ask Michael your question, please.
Yeah.
Like, yeah. So the thing is that you. Oh my God! Are you serious right now?
35. Come on.
Sorry. Please repeat yourself.
Yeah, I'm trying to explain to you why you're contradicting yourself when you're saying that.
How am I contradicting myself?
So did Jesus die or not?
So I believe, I'm fairly convinced that there was a historical figure named Jesus. He was not. And again. The thoughts I'm about to express are not those of Ask a Christian or Nate or any other Christian either on stage or listening to this. I am pretty convinced he was just a dude. He wasn't a god. He wasn't God made flesh, as Nate and other Christians believe and is told about in the Bible. So yes, did a guy named Jesus live? Probably. Did he die? Probably. There seems to be some historical record to back that up. But he was just a dude.
I'm not interested in debating someone that's not a Trinitarian. That would defeat my
point. What?
Well, that's why Nate told you I was an atheist.
Yeah, that's why I said I didn't want to debate you, and you also said you didn't want to debate me. So I don't know why we're debating right now.
Well, no, I you asked me a question, and I didn't say that I wouldn't debate you. What I said was, now's not the time or the place.
Okay, so that's basically saying the same thing as you're not going to debate me. Can we move on now? I'm going to ask Nate the question.
Let's move on. I mean, aside from you saying, yes, debate me right here and right now. Never mind, just don't want to. Oh, okay, yeah. What's your question? What's up?
So it's a true dichotomy, right? Did Jesus die or did he not die?
I believe the phrase you're looking for is false dichotomy.
So, true dichotomy.
False dichotomy. Yes, Jesus died.
Now, why is it false?
Because I'm pretty sure, I'm not super familiar with Islam, peace be upon it, but I'm pretty sure you even have the concept of like body, soul, and spirit, right? So all analogies will break down, but unless someone is being truly dishonest, this reasoning can be easily followed. So if we're creating the image of Jesus, mind, body, spirit, or body, soul, and spirit, and, you know, Jesus is human, and, you know, we're told God is spirit, and, you know, also the soul, people define that as like mind, will, emotions, things like that. There are similarities. So why would we think that if our body, when we die, when you will die someday, many years from now, happy and peacefully, you know, we will die as humans, we still think we're going to live on via spirit and soul. So why would we think that, you know, if Jesus is here, whenever he dies in flesh, that's just it. And the true God dies completely different than every other person. So if Jesus is like us, body, soul, and spirit in some sort of sense, then if his flesh dies, yes, he technically dies because the wages of sin is death. Yet he continues to live on because his flesh is not all that he is, just like your flesh is not all that you or I am. So false dichotomy.
Okay, yeah, this is what I'm trying to explain to you, because you're using an equivocation within yourself when you're saying Jesus didn't die because he's a soul and he's not part of the body, or he is a body, right? And you're using those two terms and you're going back and forth with those two terms, and that's being disingenuous.
But
no, it's not.
But certified, do you see a distinction between dying materialistically and dying let's say when it comes
to well
your
aware.
Consciousness.
I'm well aware. But he, yeah. what he's doing is he's using the term twice, and with each term, he's using it differently.
Okay, I
that's
think,
what I'm saying.
Certify. I think you need to, both of you, you need to define death. What you mean with death?
I just did. So
no,
the
I understood him.
Jesus, the body
I understood
of Jesus.
Him. I understood him. The issue I have is when you say Jesus dies in the flesh, that means that the spirit never died, but the flesh of Jesus did die. So technically speaking, he didn't ever die because Jesus is not a flesh. He is a soul.
Yep.
Right? And if
sure,
Jesus...
If you wanna,
but that's just
if you
semantics.
Wanna, if you want to nuance it out like that, sure. Invent a religion with that nuance. But that, I mean... Yeah, fine. But the Bible makes the claim, and if you would read it, you know, the Bible makes the claim, the wages of sin is death, and Jesus' physical body dies, yet, you know, when they go to check on him, they're like, he's not here, he's risen, and all that. So the Bible, it sounds like you're trying to make the Christian paradigm say things that it doesn't even say. So no one in Christianity is saying, you know, God completely, totally, in every aspect died. If that were to happen, we would think the universe would just like implode or something like that, and we wouldn't be having this conversation because everything just like exploded. So you're saying things Christianity doesn't even say.
I'm saying what you're saying. That's what I don't care what Christianity says. I'm debating you, not Christianity. What you said, according to what you said two times, right? You said Jesus is a body, use that term, and then use the term Jesus is not a body, he's a soul. So that's really confusing for me and ambiguous because I'm not understanding if he is a body or he is not a body. That's my question.
So I've done this about three. This would be the fourth time around. If at this point, you know, either, you know, some people would throw the term good or bad faith after.
It's a yes or no, though. It's a yes or no. True dichotomy.
No, it is not a true dichotomy. What I was trying to say is this is the fourth time. I will leave it with the room to decide if I'm just confusing for the ages, or if someone maybe is not super, super being honest right now, but it doesn't matter. In any case, you're beyond my scope of someone I can communicate with. So whether that's just out of the goodness of your heart, you just cannot understand what I've said four times now, or you don't want to, the intent doesn't matter.
I understand very clearly. You're just contradicting yourself, and I'm having issues with it.
Well, let's take a survey. Is anyone else in the room just confused to death? Or even if you don't believe
this
stuff,
can I
I'm
re-elaborate
saying,
on what so, I said?
No.
Wait. Before you do that, I think I'm confused. Let me ask certified. Did Muhammad die?
Wait, I don't care about Muhammad. I want to ask the room. Right? We want to make
a survey.
The Muslim just said he doesn't care about Muhammad.
Wow. All right.
He's not even a Muslim, guys.
Oh, he's not a Muslim.
Yeah.
He's
so.
Are you
no,
Jewish?
Yeah, that just shows the confusion that you guys are having.
Hey, but let's make a survey. Why didn't y'all just ask him that before y'all?
I thought he was.
Him.
I thought, honestly, because I thought he had said it before.
Yeah, that's the issue,
that.
Right?
I am sorry. I made a mistake. I thought he had said it before in a different room. Totally on me for saying it out loud.
No, but you
certified.
Guys, what
are you?
wait a second. But you guys are making a false dichotomy when you're saying he's either an atheist or a Muslim, which is really funny because we're talking about dichotomies right now.
It's not a dichotomy. It was just like a category. We just assumed it was either one or the other. My bad. It could be any number of things. It's just that those were two evidence points we had. Nate assumed atheist because, well, you're sounding a little bit like an atheist. I thought you had said you were a Muslim in a different room, which is why I was putting that one. I am mistaken. I am.
Okay, so to keep this from being some sort of weird thing, like, do you need to be mysterious, or can you just tell us like what theistic belief or lack thereof
so
you have?
So before that. Before that,
no, I would like this answer because
Israel, guys, he's a child of Israel. Let's put it.
Yeah, I'm an Israelite. So I just have one question, right? Let's ask the room a survey.
Black Israelite Friday.
A survey, it goes like this: is this a true dichotomy? Jesus is a body, or he is not a body. That is the dichotomy.
Is
no, that's wrong.
Well, I guess the question. Yeah, because I guess it would be, is that only one property, right? So you are not just like your fingernails. So are you your fingernails or are you not your fingernails? Well, you're not your fingernails. But
it's back to the apple all over again.
Yeah.
Is the apple red? Is the apple sweet? It can't be both. Yes, it can.
They are dualist certified. That's the thing here. They are dualists.
I don't understand how they cannot accept either A is A or A is not A.
Because it's not an example of A being A or A.
Well, we can just summarize it by just literally, Jesus is a person. People have body.
Well, wait, and that certified would be right. Jesus is not a body. We can say that. Jesus is not the body because he's not only his body. So he's not the body. That would be the correct answer. Yeah.
Yeah, and it's super weird to hear someone who believes in God not accept, like, not being prepared to accept that someone is more than the sum of their parts. Like that's super weird.
I never said that. So just putting words in my mouth.
But what you're trying to say is, like, you're trying to lock Nate or a Christian or like a Trinitarian into it's only this or it's this.
Yeah.
Like,
false dichotomy.
And that's where Nate used the term a few minutes ago, and I think it's fitting, bad faith actor.
But okay. Also, just to be clear, as I think the only Christian on stage, Red, I don't know you. I don't think we've talked, but are you a Christian or what?
I don't subscribe to any religion, but I still believe in
Okay. So I think the only Christian on stage, hang on, I'm about to answer this, as the only Christian on stage, Jesus specifically, as we talked ago, right, like 3,000 years ago, Jesus, in the sense of the human body, never existed. So specifically, Jesus only existed, as we know the human Jesus, when he came from heaven to earth. But the being that would later become too known in flesh as the guy called Jesus has always existed. But specifically, it wasn't until the human body showed up that everyone's like, oh, Jesus.
Yeah, so that's why they say Jesus in the flesh, because that's just the flesh. It's not really Jesus. Now, you said Jesus is not a body, right? He is just a spirit in the flesh.
Oh, Lord.
In that case, how did he die exactly?
He has a body, though.
Right, because
so he has a temporal.
Because he's still a person, and people have bodies.
Yeah, he has it, but he's not it.
Yeah, exactly. So he has a temporal property.
I just don't know how you. Yeah, I mean, I think, yeah.
Just may I quickly.
I don't know how else.
Nate, technically, he's right, though. Technically, he's right because at that time he did die. So, yes, it's temporal. At that time, yeah, because he came for a total of 33 years, I believe, specifically. Then he died to fulfill his assignment and his purpose. So, yeah, that's you're right. Technically, you are right. But it's
But
so
even
thank
if
you.
We
that's
say
all
he's
I
right,
wanted to do.
Well, hang on. Yeah, I mean, if I wouldn't agree to that though, because if you say he's right, he's taking you saying he's right, and in his mind he's thinking something completely different. So you know, it's not like Jesus was just around for 33 years and now he's no more. Like you know, that's the entire resurrection and you know his glorified body and now he's ascended into heaven. So Jesus, hang on. Hold on. So. Anyway, so now he's around forever, like resurrected, glorified body, all this. So it's not like he just existed for a while and now he's gone. His body, the actual Jesus body that's resurrected, that's who we're talking about. So, you know, the hypostatic union, it's like fully God, fully man. Like Colossians 3 says, you know, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God.
Wait, anyway. So his body resurrected?
Oh my gosh. Okay, this conversation's over. Like, dude, just seriously, just read the Bible, just read the New Testament. Like, you don't have to believe it, but this will clear up, like, everything you say you're having problems with. It's all right there. I'm happy to talk about it, but it's
you
like
just
you want
said
to talk
Jesus
about
is not a body.
Okay. Okay. This is about the fifth time I've said Jesus is not a body. When every single time I say, no, Jesus specifically is the body, and then what you hear and immediately say back to me is, you just said Jesus is not a body. So we're done here. I think Michael and I have called not the greatest faith actor. That is, you know, I have a question. I guess it's rhetorical because I don't want you to answer. But whenever we get to like Black Hebrew Israelites, why are they the most cagey people? And by they, I mean those who follow that faith. In the world, it's like, you know, if I'm like, Michael, are you a theist? What kind of Christian are you? He's like, no, I'm an atheist. Rab, you know, do you believe in God? No, I'm an atheist. You know, someone else, hey, what's your, what position are you coming from? I'm agnostic, maybe agnostic theist. Hey, what about you? I don't know you, you know, Joe, what are you? I'm a Catholic. Hey, what are you? And every single person I think I've ever met, ever, who ends up like 4 hours later being a Black Hebrew Israelite, they will say everything but that. Like, what the heck is in their belief set that is inherently must be deceptive to a point where you do not admit the, your position you're coming from? Does anyone know? Because that's a question a Christian would like to ask.
I'll give two answers.
It's no different than most Christians literally putting Jesus in their church, in their Catholic churches, in their... It's no different than that when they know when they're
wrong. Brother, your audio is really bad. Brother, yeah, try to fix your audio or something. We can't hear you, and it's like crackling and popping. But Rab, you were trying to speak.
So, yeah, just two things on this. One is, Nate, extremely clever of you to bring up atheists to defend a Christian position against horrible arguments, because we're slowly going to self-convert. I see your plan, Nate. I totally do. Really clever plan there on your part. I know, I'll tell you. But the other one is, I think it's kind of like Amway in the sense that so many people, when they hear this term, automatically get very aggressive and defensive against it, that they've learned don't put that out there first, because you want to get people towards it and get them in a favorable position before you admit to this position, because otherwise everyone has locked up tight against, oh, you're this one of these horrible sects that we're not going to talk to. So I think it's just a word of trying to continue a conversation instead of shutting everything down right off the bat. I think that's why they're doing
it. Yeah, ding, ding, ding. I think it's the nail right on the head.
Brother, I got to move to the audience. Nothing against what you've done or said, but you keep trying to talk, and your audio is so horrible that it kills us every time you try to speak. So send us a message if you get in a spot where your audio is good, where you have a good connection, but we just, it's murdering all of our ears.
You should make Rab or Michael an assistant moderator.
No.
they discriminate against atheists here. It's terrible, oppressive. You know,
I've modded in this room probably half a dozen times. Just for the record.
What? Nate, what? Come on, man. What are you doing?
There have been times Michael has been gracious enough to, help out and do some of the mod tools when in my brief absence or technical difficulties.
Nice.
So,
What are we talking about? I'd like to just take a second to say hi to Josh. Hey, buddy.
Hey, guys. Sorry, I'll stay muted for most of this because I have three little kids here at the table.
But oh, hey, Josh. Welcome to stage. Hey.
Thanks.
I'm glad you finally made it. But, I've got a bunch of noise going on in here, too.
Are you talking about
lights? We were talking about a bunch of just stuff all over the place, only to find out that it was, I don't know. Someone else summarize.
I think certified is either an idiot or a troll.
Yes.
It's infuriating when that happens.
I don't think he identifies as a Black Hebrew Israelite. I think he means something different by Israelite.
But if you said, what precept package do you follow, he'd probably pull one out. I mean, he wouldn't do that, but if honesty was known, he would probably pull one out, which would make him that, even though he denies that.
Yeah, again, it's like super weird to hear someone who believes in a God and still trying to separate, you know, like Nate, you said at one point, you know, that I think you asked him the question, you know, do you believe, you know, kind of, you know, body, soul, spirit. And he wouldn't answer you. Like he just kept on moving around and moving around. It was comical.
Certified is just a troll. Certified is just a troll. He's a young kid. He's trying to figure out his beliefs. I think he claims, I've heard him claim before, that he's Jewish. I don't really know. So maybe when he says Israelite, he means that. Not in the Hebrew Israelite way, but maybe.
Was he saying he was a Hebrew Israelite, though?
You know, I haven't figured this guy out, but he's really, every time I talk to him, he's like, oh, let me go back to my chart of my ontology and metaphysics and let me fix something up. Like, he's just a young dude trying to figure stuff out, and I think he is a troll mostly.
So all right. Yeah. Today we got.
Can I say something?
Yeah. Comment. What's up? I heard comment first. What's up, comment?
Yes. I'm not here to ruffle feathers. I come humbly. I'm 22 years old. I'm studying law. That is the reason why I'm reading the Bible. So, and I do consider myself a Hebrew, but not a Hebrew Israelite, because I feel like this term Hebrew Israelite is like an oxymoron. It's like saying I'm African American. You can't be from two places. And the reason I say this is because the whole situation with Jacob wrestling with this angel, and then the angel had to leave before the break of day. And then he told him his name is Israel. That just sounds like a vampire to me. It don't sound nothing holy or nothing in a good, on the good side of being a good angel. It sounds more like a wrestling with a fallen angel. And with Jacob accepting this Israelite name, cursed himself, because now his whole bloodline just think they're special people, like they're the only children of God. And I'm a Hebrew.
You ever read the Bible?
Yes, I'm reading it now because I need to read it. I need to know ecclesiastical law.
Do you think that the Bible says that the Israelites are the only chosen people of God? Because if you do, I think you'd have to read some other parts. I'm not sure. Not sure it says that. And it definitely doesn't say it based on the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel.
No. I'm just really combating of what I hear the Israelites saying. I'm not paraphrasing anything out of the Bible.
I see.
I'm just like skimming through a story.
What do you say? I'm a Hebrew. I don't even know what you mean. Like, yeah. What do you mean by that?
In what sense are you a Hebrew?
I just believe that, you know, like some people say they Caucasian or say they just a nationality that I've accepted.
Hebrew isn't a nationality.
No, but I've accepted that because
it's not a nationality.
You know, me coming from.
Right, but what I mean is it's not even a nation. Nobody can choose it as a nationality. It never was a nationality.
All right. Okay. I mean, I understand. I'm not here to argue that. But I mean, I guess we all have our what we can accept or our morals that we stand on.
So I'm curious. I'm just curious. So a little comment. So what does it mean to be, in terms of how's that play out in your life? What does it mean to be a Hebrew? Like, what do you do by virtue of that?
By virtue of that, I just really, you know, focus on my heart and being, you know, humble to everyone, accepting everyone's opinion. Just living by, I guess, you know, the Most High's code of, you know, obeying my mother and my father, obeying my neighbors, or respecting, you know, my surroundings.
Are you a Christian?
No, I'm not a Christian.
But you're not Jewish either, right?
No, I'm not Jewish either. You know, I'm from America. I'm from America, so
Hang on, I'm talking about religions now. I'm not talking about nationalities. You're not Christian. So you don't follow the Christian religion. You don't follow the Jewish religion. Are you a Muslim?
No, I read the Bible. You know, I get.
Why don't you say that? You know, the Christian Bible?
Yeah, I read the King James Version. It's a part of my curriculum for school.
Do you read the stuff about Jesus, or do you stop before you get to the New Testament?
No. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died. You know, he sacrificed himself.
So you're a Christian.
For a reason.
So that's called being a Christian.
No, I'm not a, you know, I don't want to put, no, I'm not in no religion. You know, you can say I'm religious. I'm not even religious. I'm more spiritual. You know, I get.
Okay. So,
I don't believe in the things that the Christians have as far as the church paying tithes and you know, I don't, the whole system as being, I don't know, I can't really explain it, but what the church that the Christians represent, I don't represent.
I guess a better question.
If you like, we'll listen to you for a little bit, and we'll be happy to put a label on you. Just give us a little bit more to go on. But so far, you've been interrogated by an atheist and a Jew. So give us just a minute to let us say hi to Thomas, and then we can get back to this. But it's been a day so far. What's up, Thomas?
What's up? I kind of wanted to ask him if he believed in Scripture, if like he believed the Bible and the things that he reads in the Bible.
Do you happen to have another question about literally anything else?
It was interesting, though.
I do.
Wait, I have a question. Yeah, I have a question. Who else? And I'm trying to. I'm very curious, actually. Just who else is part of this Hebrew nation? And can you just choose to be a part of it? How do you get to be a part of it?
No, I'm not a part of any nation. You know, I just accepted to be a Hebrew. Was Abraham a Hebrew? I don't know. Was Abraham a Hebrew?
Yes. He was literally called that in the Bible.
All I'm saying is I'm from Abraham, okay? Okay, that's like, what I'm saying.
Like genetically?
What do you mean? You descended from him?
Genetically?
Maybe. Are you the spiritual sort of descendant of Abraham, maybe? Is that maybe?
Yes.
Okay.
Are you more than a spiritual descendant of Abraham?
Well, it could be, you know, because I have, you know, did my genealogy, and I didn't go back to Abraham. Everybody knows this, but I did go back to an Indian chief named Metacomet. That when he was sacrificed, when he got his head chopped off, and then his head on stake. In the middle of the city of Virginia, that is when the 13 colonies started. And that's why I'm in law school, because I'm trying to get this land back. Because if I bring down Delaware, Washington, then all the companies that's under this system come down. I mean, I know it sounds like a movie, but...
Let's just pause real quick.
Yeah, was this Indian?
Hang on. Sorry, guys. Before I throw myself out my window, Jody, welcome. How are you today?
Yeah. I'm doing well, man. How you doing?
Did you have a question? Well. And are you a descendant of Abraham? Or are you an atheist or a Muslim?
Got you. So I'm a believer in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I've been studying the Bible for a very long time, and some extra biblical books. So I do have plenty of questions I wanted to pose to the room, of course, at you guys' convenience. So the first one I had was pertaining to the law of Christ. And if you guys feel like the law of Christ is different than the law of Moses, and if so, then why? That's one of my questions.
Yes. Thank you for not asking, like, is Jesus a disembodied ghost spirit or something? So thank you. I appreciate that question. Just to give a little background, because I don't think I've met you before, but I think I'm the only, I mean, unless you said whatever you are, but I think I'm the only Christian on stage at the moment. So you do have a mix between a Jewish audience and atheist people. So, you know, just keep that in mind, because it seems like, you know, where we... you know, everyone shows up at a gathering and has the tag and like, hello, my name is this. My affiliation company is this. It seems like because we haven't had that, it's caused a lot of confusion today. So just to set the stage, I believe I'm the only one representing the Christian point of view. But yeah, so there is a difference. You know, Paul, like in the Bible, if you read it, just the New Testament, all of it's pretty quick. You can do it in a couple of days. But start after the Gospels. But Paul talks about specifically this and Jesus. But he says, you have the law of the Spirit put on your heart. So you're a new nature. Anyone that's alive in Christ, Jesus says you must be born again. Anyone who's born again, ask them to save them, forgive them. They repent of their sins. Stop doing what's wrong. Ask him for eternal life. You'll receive this. And that's called being born again. And we're told at that moment, you're given a new heart, a new nature. And, you know, the Holy Spirit will live with you and guide you into all truth and understanding. So what that means is Paul can, is it Galatians? I believe it's Galatians somewhere. Galatians 5, maybe? Anyway, somewhere in Galatians. He contrasts the law of Moses with the law of the Spirit.
And he talks, you know, he says the law of Moses is good for what its purpose is, which is to show people how imperfect they are and to give them law and to show them what sin is, because without no law, without a law, there is no sin. So he says this is something to show people what sin is, and this is a law. But he says this is the law of sin and death versus the law of Christ. And we're told that, you know, we have this law of the Spirit written on our hearts, and that's what we follow. So a lot of people will confuse that because, you know, the law of Moses says don't murder. Well, also, we believe the law of the Spirit says don't murder. So when people think that, you know, Christians are picking and choosing which laws of Moses to follow, and some Christians, unfortunately, that is what they do and they don't know why. But like, you know, the Ten Commandments, it's like we don't follow, you know, like we don't pick and choose parts of the law of Moses to follow. We follow the law of Christ, like this largely this moral compass that's ingrained in us from our Creator. So it just so happens that if we don't murder, and the law of Moses says don't murder, well, the reason we don't murder isn't because the law of Moses tells us not to murder, it's because the law of the Spirit, Christ living in us, tells us not to murder. So the fact that it overlaps in certain parts with the law of Moses, that's just coincidental. So anyways, that's what I would say. So yes, to answer your question, there is a difference in the law of Moses and the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit. And I think you said it. I mean, Galatians, you can find it there. And Paul goes into great detail contrasting the two. You want to respond real quick, Judy?
Yes, I really appreciate that. I'm in agreement with that. I only ask that question because I get a lot of pushback with that response. And with a lot of believers that are Christians, we tend to give very different responses to what the law of Christ is. So I just wanted to hear what yours was. At the end of the day, I believe what you stated, right? That the law of Moses was just a schoolmaster. It was a tutor, according to the word. And it was just a shadow of things to come when Christ came and fulfilled the law. However, I will state that, for example, on Mount Sinai, Christ gave a lot of, he pretty much preached, right? And
Moses.
He also, not Mount Sinai. I meant to say with the Beatitudes. I might be stating that wrong. I've heard it stated.
No, that's right. That's right. No, I was just saying Jesus wasn't on Mount Sinai. Yeah, the Beatitudes. Yeah.
Yes, exactly. Can you refresh my memory? Where was he when he gave that sermon? I believe he was
in the Galilee.
Galilee? All right, got it. So that's what I'm speaking about. So Jesus gave, you know, and those to me are like commands of Christ, right? And I would consider those things to be law of Christ, right? But also I've read where he stated, you know, love one another, and thus this is fulfilling the law of Christ, right? That, well, not Jesus, but Paul. And I've also seen that, you know, and laying down your life for someone and for your brother, that's the greatest love you can do, right? So I'm seeing a love thing. And then Jesus also stated, I'll state this last thing before I yield. Jesus stated to the young ruler that, you know, loving yourself, loving God first, and then loving your neighbor as yourself, you know, on these hang all the laws and the prophets. Right. So I understand that. So that's why I sometimes get confused as to, OK, we understand that the law is written on our heart and the Holy Spirit is here to help guide us in us and it will convict us. But are there also like certain things that Christ said that, you know, we must be looking into and preaching to everyone? Or is it more so like the things that's in your heart that convicts you? Right. And that's why I kind of asked the question. But I appreciate it. And I got more questions whenever it comes back around to me.
It may be soon. I think Alan's the only one we haven't heard speak yet. What's up, Alan? Are you speaking? Oh, he's gone. Okay. Thomas the Train, did you have anything else?
Nah, I mean, I'm a Christian, so you're not the only Christian on stage with this other guy. But
oh, welcome. Good to meet you.
So can I ask my non-Hebrew Israelite question now?
Sure, what's up?
Okay, so three wise men or multiple wise men, number of wise men show up, give Jesus some presents. What do they do next? Like, they just go back home and say, yep, we found the king, good to go. Like, what do they do?
That is a good question. I don't remember. Yeah, I think a lot of people kind of, I mean, maybe it's because the story stops there and, you know, there could be a lot of speculation, like, you know, what did the Queen of Sheba do or what did the Ethiopian eunuch do after he was baptized? The story kind of ends there. So, I mean, I guess we can assume, like, you know, especially the eunuch was a convert. He was a believer. He got baptized. So we can assume he, perhaps like the wise men,
you know, recognize this true Jesus, and went back and shared it to people in their homeland.
Yeah, but like, I guess it would be, it's odd that they weren't
able hated isn't like my answer
to start. Well, it's just like, what it was odd that they weren't able to start up a sect early on. Like, it seems like Jesus should have like almost like walked into a bunch of followers of that.
Wait, you're talking after the nativity?
Yes.
Well, they just went back home.
Yeah, I mean, who follows a baby?
Well, so wait. You just traveled all this way for a star. Yeah. You found him. You've demonstrated that, yes, this is the next king. Next you king. Found him. Okay, well, and that's it. Like, would you do that now, Rav? If you actually found, like, let's just pretend for a moment you found the Messiah, like, in a cradle off the side. You'd be, yeah, that's the Messiah. Here's some spices.
Well, let me draw you an analogy, okay? When Mr. and Mrs. Kent find the alien spaceship that contains the baby Superman, right?
Yeah.
Right? Do they release Superman out onto the world, or do they hide him until he's ready to be let out onto
the
world?
They stayed with him. Exactly my point. They actually
stayed with him. The parents did. The parents did. Right?
The people who found That's him. What, right.
Well, okay. So Jesus and Mary found him. Right? Surprise, baby. Right? And then they were sort of, right? Superman is kind of Jesus-y in that way.
Oh, very true. Sent his only son, his only begotten son, sent down. Yeah, totally get that.
I mean, and his name and his father's name are Hebrew, for God's sakes.
Wait a minute.
Well, I mean, so hang on. So for a bit.
Yeah. He's more Moses. I think he's more Moses than he is Jesus. But his parents, his dad's name is Jor-El.
Ooh.
The El part. And his name is Kal-El, right? Which translates to, if it's a Hebrew word, it means like a god.
What?
So if we could dial,
I'm telling you.
So not not to go back to the comic book kerfuffle of yesterweek, to bring it back from the Superman, peace be upon them. I mean, you know, Matthew 2:12, that is the ending, and all it says is, you know, they left by their own. They left to their own country by another road to circumvent Herod because he wanted information on it. So it says they went back. So, I mean, if they had, I would say this is no different than, you know, the people of old, like how Abraham, you know, in Hebrews, it says he had faith in God and that was counted as righteousness. So these people had faith in God. You know, they took the sign, they took the star, they followed it, they brought gifts to, you know, who they recognized as the king. And, you know, they displayed faith in God, just like Abraham. So if we're trying to read into it, one may argue that that counts unto righteousness, just like Abraham. And, you know, they went back to their own country and they're like, hey, a king is born. Here he is. Here's what we did. I mean, to bring it back somewhere between Kal-El and somewhere between there and Christianity, if you look at, maybe that would be like a pilgrimage, like how people make certain once in a life pilgrimages to their holy land or their holy site or something like that. They don't live there. They don't move there. They make a pilgrimage there. They do what they need to do there, and then they return to their homeland. So I would see it very similar to something like that.
I think Superman is more like Jesus than Moses, though, right? Just in terms of...
Well, sort yes and no. Yes and no. I think the origin story of being put in a basket...
Right.
That, saved... That. Right. All of that is Moses. And it's... Right, and the superpowers thing is, I don't know if that's Jesus or Moses. Maybe that's Moses. But Superman was invented by Jews.
Wow,
yeah, that's it was written by a Jew, actually, yes.
That is, oh my God, I never even put that together. I just thought they were funny alien names. That is hilarious.
No, Yoda's Jewish, too.
Nice.
Do you think?
Right, Yoda has a Jewish, Yoda has a Hebrew name. Yoda's name means knowledgeable one in Hebrew.
Do you think, Uri, this could come from... Like this Superman type character could come from like some sort of representation of what they what you expect the Messiah to be, like someone who will really, you know, set wrongs right and be the very, very powerful in this natural sense.
I
was going to say
that. I think I mean, maybe, but I think that comes from like immigrants who are trying to break into America, and they're trying to be like, okay, what's American? Also, we've survived. Whatever it is, even in the 40s, right, before the war, people who have been here since the turn of the century, whatever, right, there's all this memory. So these are all Jewish coping mechanisms for the state of the Jews in the world, right? We turn ourselves into superheroes to, like, give us uplift. There was a very interesting novel. It's 20 more years old now. It's called The Adventures of Cavalier and Clay, which is the story of these Jewish guys from Prague who moved to America and started the comic book industry. It's like historical fiction, but it's very good. And then it keeps zooming back and forth. What's the word? Flashback back and forth to how they escaped, right? The story of their family's escape and how they built in all of that stuff to comic books.
Rav, thanks for totally blowing my mind this morning.
Same. Mind blown. Reading about it now. I had no idea.
Maybe that's why my favorite character was always Darth Vader.
Well,
explain so much.
Presumably is sort of fascist, character, right? Perhaps some sort of Hitler, or maybe, I don't know, would it be Hitler or Mussolini? I don't know, I'm not sure, but definitely a bad guy.
He was just a badass. Badass with a lightsaber.
Well, I don't think badass. Badass implies a certain amount of, like, admiration, right? Isn't he just a straight-up bad guy?
Well, the Empire was against stormtroopers.
I've never been, like, super into like, the super details of Star Wars. Like, you know, I watched all the movies. I'm familiar with, like, surface level stuff, so I guess I'm not a true fan. But what is it exactly? Like, I've asked this question a couple times, and then somewhere around like, you know, the lengthy explanation, I zoom out or tune out. But how bad is the Empire, right? So they're painted as evil and all this other stuff, but why? And they fight the rebels, but why? So if there was no just to get this out of my head, because I am interested. So if there were no rebels and if the Empire just did exactly what they wanted, then would everyone be relatively, you know, free, comfortable, decent lives? You do your job, you get paid, like type of that.
I think it would be Saudi Arabia. No, it would be Saudi Arabia.
Yeah, Saudi Arabia, North Korea.
The Andor series currently answers how evil the Empire is. It actually demonstrates this is why the Empire was considered bad. They're authoritarian. If they need slave labor, they just artificially arrest people on made up charges and make them just slave labor forever. And so they have no problem doing whatever they want to people to make them do stuff. And that's like,
oh, okay, that sucks.
Theme in the series.
I heard it was really depressing and I shouldn't watch it. It sounds like you're confirming that.
Yeah, Haiti. Haiti points out it's a totalitarian regime and that she's totally right.
Yeah, so that's kind of why it's bad. It's
Does anyone know the movie Clerks? Rab, you do. You're from New Jersey.
Yeah, absolutely.
So do you remember that scene where they're talking about the people, the contractors and the workers who are working on the second Death Star that also get killed when the second Death Star? And, like, they were just innocent contractors. And then the contractor guy in the store is like, well, speaking as a contractor, you know who you're working for. I had a friend who was working for the mafia boss, and he fell off the roof, but he took the risk on his own. Like, a great moral issue about should the rebels have cared that they killed so many innocents when they blew up the second Death Star?
By the way, I'll drop it after this. The great book I read, the only, like, really science fiction, sorry, the Star Wars fan book I read was called The Death Star, and it's about the contractors that are building the Death Star. It's simply focused around them. And the best part of it is where one of the architects, the sub architect, walks up to a slave Wookiee group and says, okay, hey Wookiees, you're building an auxiliary exhaust port directly next to the main exhaust port. There's no point in having that. And they go, look, it's on the sheet. This is what we're supposed to do. If you need a change, get a change order and I'll do it. Otherwise, I'm building this. And the architect goes, that's going to take too much time. Forget it. Fine. Just build it. I don't care. And walks off. So I thought, like,
it's only 2 meters across.
Yeah, yeah. But didn't they come up with some sort of, like, theory crafting justification for why it would have this ridiculous flaw? Oh,
that was in Rogue. Rogue One. Rogue One was because it was sabotaged.
Oh, so it was built in there with the idea of it being blown up one. Oh, I see.
Yes, it was specifically put in there to be a sabotage point.
I like the other idea better. It's just like, oh, can't be bothered to get a change order. It's such a hassle. Just build it. Fine.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, they're on a deadline. They don't want to get, you know, they don't want to get Jedi death gripped. Oh, that's, I mixed that up. Vulcan death grip, yeah. Jedi.
It's only a small submittal. It's a submittal. It's a new construction plan. It's probably has to be handled on the side.
But the money the situation. The great part in that book is they actually describe the giant palisades they have, the parks that they build for the people that are working on it, because they have like bar areas and store areas and malls, and they're talking to people that run the cantinas on the Death Star, because it's the size of a small moon. So you're going to have like all of these
shops. That's no moon.
These, you know, yeah, exactly. You're going to have all sorts of pleasant district areas. And so they just have like lots of things for the people to just generally live at. And that's what a lot of the story is like around. Oh, I was walking through the palisade on the Death Star.
Hmm. Did they call it the Death Star themselves? Or was that like...
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Oh.
I think so.
Did it concern anyone working on it?
Did you know that there's an actual construction plan? There's an actual construction plan and hours on how long it would take us to build the Death Star.
Wow. Oh, yeah.
Are you including yourself in the us? Wait, when you say us, you mean you're with the Empire?
No, I am not with that. That's the atheist community that thinks that this could be possible.
Are you kidding? Darth Vader is exceptionally religious. Darth Vader is an Ayatollah. He is a master Jedi religious man. He's not an atheist.
You want an atheist?
Wait, could that be like an atheist? How we always accuse atheists of having their religion? Could it be like that?
Some of the Jedis are atheists, and that's the reason why they have to learn their powers, because they don't think they can do it.
No, they're not atheists. They believe in the Force is not an atheistic. It might be non.
No. Before they learn the Force, I'm saying they're atheistic.
Towards the Force.
The Force is...
Yeah.
That's just like me. I'm an atheist. I'm an atheist with regard to Jesus.
Right. Metaphorized.
They didn't have to try.
Yeah. Well, you're an atheist, yes. But I wouldn't say that you're a heretic. Because you're not following the same. Yeah. You would call a Christian idolater and an idolater and an apolytheistic. Polytheistic, yeah.
Well, I wouldn't, but okay.
This is totally delicious, but I have to go, guys. I'm sorry. I'll try to come back.
Coming from the Jewish
faith, take me with you.
A Christian would be considered an idolater and Barth, a polytheist.
Hey, Barth, Jew over here, Rabbi, Jedi Master. There's many opinions about this as about Jews. About Christians, what Jews would think about Christians. Are they idol worshippers? Are they not? There are many opinions throughout the years, and it's this Jew, at least, would not call Christians idol worshippers. Thank you.
Hey, Rav, you're in Brooklyn, right? Have you heard of the Brooklyn Hum?
I'm not in Brooklyn, but I don't know what that is.
And you don't know what that is?
No.
Okay, well, there's a noise, a hum in Brooklyn, and nobody understands or can find out what's causing it.
That's crazy.
Yes. I'll send you a back channel if you want.
Like the subways or anything like that, is it? Like
Rabbi, are you in New York, Rabbi?
I'm in the New York area, yeah.
Do you know about the copper wire around Manhattan?
Yes.
How it's all getting stolen or what?
No, there's a Shabbat technology that allows you to carry things between your house and other places. There's a law around carrying things from one kind of domain to another domain, from a public to a private or a private to a public. So the rabbis invented this thing that allows all of the area to be considered in one domain so you can carry in and out. Some of the implications of this, for example, if you don't have one of these things, you can't push a stroller. You can't have anything in your pockets, right? You can't carry a key to your house, things like this. So this was like a very important way for people to be able to like leave their houses on Shabbat. So around the island of Manhattan, there is one of these things. It's called an Eruv, and it's a thin wire attached to poles that circumnavigate the entire perimeter. Of the city.
You're kidding me.
Yeah.
You didn't know this?
I didn't know they did that.
I have a question about this, Rev. Okay, so I am familiar. I didn't know it was a copper wire. I heard people just say it was like a thread.
It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be copper.
Carries a child in Muncie.
It doesn't have to be copper.
Oh, okay. So, Rev, I guess my question is, yeah, so from the outside looking in, is it like if there are all these laws and it seems like I have a two-part question maybe. So, like, on one hand, it seems like there are these laws that cannot be broken, which file this away because, you know, what happens if, you know, that copper wire gets damaged or severed and no one realizes it until they've, you know, apparently broke this law lots because that copper wire is broken?
Well, wait a second. There's an easy answer to that one, right? Every week, there's a crew of people that goes out and checks. This thing is called an A-roof. They go out and check every single spot on the A-roof to see if anything needs repaired, blah, blah, blah. And then there's a hotline that they put up, or probably a website now, that put up the status of the A-roof for this Shabbat, and people before Shabbat check if it's up, and then they know what can they carry, what can they not outside of their house, can they go to synagogue pushing a stroller or not.
Okay, and then I guess if something did happen, and you know before the word went out to alert people it was damaged, like if this happened and someone did do this, committing these sins, that would be fine because it would be unintentional?
There's a newsletter.
Well, the thing about, like, look, sins.
This isn't the question I really wanted to ask, by the way.
Look, every nobody gets out alive, right? Everybody sins, right? But the nature of the sin of, like, having broken Shabbat in that way, like once or accidentally or whatever, right? So, okay, you missed it. You'll do better next time. Like, that's kind of, that's like as far as it goes. There's no, like, punishment or consequence. I mean, maybe in some cosmic realm somebody's keeping a list. Okay, fine. But that's, like, far away, right? I don't know. But yeah, so it's just like, oh, bummer. That I want to make sure the A-roof is up. It's just about, like, doing better the next
time.
Rabbi,
what is that holiday?
Hang on, Barth. Sorry, Barth. I have to go. I just really wanted to ask this question, then I'm going to have to go. But so on one hand, it seems like people will go to great lengths, like wrapping the wire around stuff so they can, you know, carry things. Like, it seems like on one hand, people will go to great lengths to kind of get as close to, you know, having their cake and eat it too, keeping the law, while going to really, really far proportions to make sure they don't break it, but walk just right up to that line. Is there any group of people, I guess, in your community who do the opposite and they're like, okay, look, we know what the law says. Not only are we not going to have this A-roof thing, we're going to run as far in the opposite direction as we can to make sure that, you know, do you get what I'm saying? Like, how one people will come up with all these kind of, like, not loopholes, but ways they can fulfill the law and also get a lot of other stuff done that they want. Are there groups of people who do the opposite? And they're like, okay, if the law says I can walk 6 inches to the cliff, but no further, I'm going to stay a mile away from the cliff.
I mean, there is a principle. There's the law, and then there's something called the fence around the law. Right? Because everybody tends to agree we don't want to walk right up to the edge because that's pretty risky. So we want to, like, put some kind of a fencing around so we're at least a little bit further away from sort of transgressing or whatever. And there are different, you know, expanded or contracted, you know, boundaries of that in different communities. All of them would be said to be legitimate practices of the law. In general, right? Let's just talk about, like, Orthodox communities, right? They would be seen as all legitimate, even though not everybody would hold to their interpretation. In other words, there are some communities that don't hold by the Eruv at all.
Like the Hasidics? Don't think, like Hasidics?
Some Hasidic Jews don't hold by the Eruv at all, so they don't carry anything around on Shabbat. Their families don't go to synagogue unless they can, like, all walk by themselves and not carry things. But that doesn't mean they think the other people who do use the Eruv are sinning or breaking Shabbat. They just think that's not our interpretation from our tradition, from our rabbis. Judaism tolerates quite a bit of diversity in practice, while saying that a lot of those things are still legitimate. That they're all legitimate practices, right? Because I don't know. Because the Torah is very sparse, right? The Torah doesn't really explain how to observe Shabbat. All of that derives from the rabbis.
Okay, Barth, go ahead and ask about the holiday you're asking before I get a run.
There's a holiday in
because I'm friends with a lot of people in Israel, where it's a holiday where people go to the square, and let's say if they're not allowed to smoke or indulge in things that is sort of sinful, they kind of do the opposite to show that, you know, we are human, we do sin. And they go to like the square and kind of smoke or kind of do something. I forget what holiday it was.
There's a holiday called Purim, which is the holiday of turning everything upside down. It's legislated chaos and debauchery, right? So you're required to drink, you dress up.
Sounds like the Purge.
Something like that. It's Purim. It's the story of Esther, where we celebrate that. You know, another one where we celebrate they tried to kill us, we won, let's eat. So, so that's, you know, so a lot of times on Purim, you know, people will dress up, people will do things that they don't normally do. It's a way to kind of encounter the chaos and the chaotic and the upside downness in a organized, legislated way. And then you go back to normal the day after.
Yeah. Jewish weddings are also very, very, like, you guys would love a Jewish wedding. It's depending on which one it is. A lot of the people of the community, they kind of like dress up, they wear like certain costumes, and when they split the room up, they're all in the costumes and they all dance together, and it's actually pretty you see a lot of unity in the community with that. It's pretty amazing.
Well, guys, I do have to run on that note, but thanks for joining. And I think those who are here now missed out on a couple layers of hell that happened before you all arrived. It was madness, but it shows the dishonesty of the human heart. Anyways, thanks for this conversation. Well, Rab's been here. He's enduring it all. You're a tramp, Rab. All right, everyone, take care. We'll see you later.